Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Such a privilege to be able to speak a word here today. And for those who I haven't had the chance of meeting just yet, I'm one of the staff here at The Rock. So come and give me a quick hello after the gathering. I'd love to have a chat. But before we get into today's message, I just want to highlight again that we have Father's Day coming up in 2 Sundays from now. And the Insight host would have maybe handed you one of these cards as you came in, and they're going to be handing them as you exit as well. So be sure to grab a couple of these invites and send them to your family or your friends or maybe that mentor or father figure or father in your life, because I know it's going to be an awesome time of celebrating those amazing people in our lives in 2 Sundays' time. And we have a sausage sizzle. I don't know if it gets much better than that, so make sure you save the date and come in the first Sunday in September. But for today, I have the absolute privilege of concluding our series here called Anxious for Nothing. Now, Pastor Daniel has kind of done 3 weeks of this prior, and has been an absolutely amazing, amazing series. And it's been a good chance for us to kind of look on the inside and reflect internally on this kind of massive topic of what anxiety is. And, you know, in Australia, it's such an important topic, and actually worldwide, but there's an amazing statistic in Australia that Pastor D shared in the first week, that 1 in every 4 Australian will at some point in their life experience a level of anxiety. And that's an amazingly huge percentage. And so the topic is actually really important. Even if maybe you personally aren't affected by anxiety, that is most likely the case is that you know someone who's battling with this. And so that's my hope here today, is to kind of dig deep into this topic and bring some light and share a little bit about what God is saying about anxiety, and also kind of bring some clarity around this topic. So that's my hope here today, and I pray that that's exactly what happens. But before we get going, I would just love to start us off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we get to be here today, God. Lord, we are hungry to hear your word. We are hungry to just grow and learn more about you, Father. So, Lord, just use me this morning to be that catalyst for growth, for life change. And God, I know that people, every single person in this room is not here by coincidence, that there is a reason why they are sitting here today listening to this message. So, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you have to say to us. And everyone say together with me, amen, amen. Now, today, just like we've been doing for the past few weeks, we're going to be jumping into the book of Philippians. Now, for those who aren't familiar with the book of Philippians, or maybe aren't aware of kind of the context around it, it's actually a letter. And it was a letter written by a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul, at the time, before he wrote this letter, he was like, you know what? I know the best move to make, the most strategic move to make in order to spread the gospel. So he was a follower of Jesus, and he was like, you know what? I'm going to go to Rome. I just have this feeling that Rome is the place that I need to go to preach the gospel even further. And so that's exactly what he did. He got up and he went to Rome. However, he ended up in Rome not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And that's exactly where he writes this letter of Philippians, as a prisoner in shackles, in chains. And he's writing this amazing letter to the people in Philippi to encourage them and to give them strength in a time where they were struggling the most. And it's such an amazing letter. So that's where we're going to start here this morning, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, if there is anyone who probably could have battled with anxiety, if there is anyone who probably had the right to battle with anxiety, it could have been the Apostle Paul. Now, this guy, he had uprooted his entire life to go to Rome, and his entire life was shifted and thrown on its head. It was a completely different outcome than what he expected. He wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but he ended up as a prisoner. But if I was a betting man, and you know, I'm not actually a betting man, but if I was, and I would probably guess to venture that actually there are some people here today who are kind of feeling the weight of these words as well, that the weight of the heaviness of these what these words mean are actually sitting quite strongly and quite heavily on your heart. Maybe just like Paul, you have some massive decisions that you are in the process of making, or massive decisions that you know you will have to make. Maybe it doesn't look like uprooting your life to Rome, but you have these really big kind of overwhelming decisions over your life, but you're saying to yourself, I don't feel the peace of God in my situation. I don't quite understand what you mean by, you know, God's guarding my heart. I don't feel like my mind is protected in this time. So I'm really struggling with these verses because I'm actually feeling a huge amount of heaviness and anxiety and stress, and I'm feeling overwhelmed. In fact, based on my research, one of the biggest causes for anxiety is actually something that we call decision-making anxiety. And it kind of begs the thought of, you know, what do I do next? You know, what if I make that irreversibly terrible decision that messes up my entire future? What if I get it wrong? And because of this, and because of kind of the culture that we find ourselves in here today, the title of my message is called When You Just Can't Decide. When you just can't decide. You know, in my life, as I'm sure is true for many of us here today, we've had to make a lot of decisions. You know, just in order for me to be here standing on this stage, not as an Australian citizen, as clearly Annika stated that I love maple syrup, that I'm able to stand here today because I have made a massive amount of decisions, but the same is true for every single one of us. You are sitting in this room at this very moment because of the decisions that you have made. I love the quote that Patrick Ness says, "We are the choices we make. We are the summation of the choices we make. We are the accumulation of decisions that we make on a daily basis." You know, every small choice, every big choice, every little mistake, every little flaw, every right choice, every right mistake, every single decision that you have made has made you into the person that you are today. You know, those of you who have decisions to make, I wonder how often you feel like me, where sometimes the weight of the decision can feel really overwhelming and you can get that feeling of anxiety. Who knows that decision-making can often feel very complicated. You know, should I stay in this job? You know, I've been doing this job for a long time and I don't really see it going anywhere. Should I continue to do this job? Or actually, should I go back to studying? You know, should I go back to uni to study? But if I do go back to uni, should I go to that uni that's the really far, actually? It's like a huge drive to go there, but I know it's the best uni to go to, but it's a bit more expensive. Or should I just stay locally and kind of get a degree that's not quite as good, but it's more convenient? Or, you know, should I get that new car that I've been kind of having my eye on? Or should I just continue to nurse this car that I've been driving and it's just not really getting any better? Or should I continue to date that boy or that girl who, you know, hasn't really committed much, but I don't know if I should just cut my losses and just kind of and find someone else? Or am I too old to find someone else? You know, should I just keep on going down this path? We have so many decisions that we have to make, and we can just feel overwhelmed, and it can just all feel so complicated. You know, one of the things that I want to highlight before I get any further is that if you are feeling anxiety, if you have ever felt anxiety at any point in your life, I just want to let you know that you are a normal human being. It is normal to be anxious. And Daniel brought this up in the first week, but I think it's so important just to highlight one more time before we keep on going that I want to tell you that if you are battling with some sort of anxiety, that actually you're not lesser than. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten about you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're out of his perfect will. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have a purpose and a plan for you. It doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that you're immature. It doesn't mean any of these things. You know, there can be so often a sense of failure, you know, when we feel that our faith isn't enough to bring healing. But I want to let you know that that is not the case. And I want to say to you that often part of God's healing plan for your life may actually include a multidisciplinary approach that could involve seeing a medical professional or taking medication, and that's totally okay. There is no shame in that, and that may be the best step, and that could be God's healing plan for your life. And I want to let you know that that is totally, totally fine. Anxiety is such a complex topic, and there's not just one-stop solution to kind of figuring this out. Every single person is so unique and so individual. So if you are suffering a level of anxiety or depression that actually is very debilitating in your life, that is actually stopping you from being the person you want to be, I want to let you know that it's okay to seek help. It's okay to seek medical and professional help and maybe take medication as well. That those are solutions that actually sometimes God places in our situation for us to find healing. And if you are in a place where maybe you're just feeling anxiety, but on a lower level, but you feel like the daily grind of anxiety that, you know, on a regular basis, you just have that feeling of angst and on the edge of your seat and stress and all that kind of stuff, I want to let you know as well that it's also okay at that stage to see someone, to speak to someone about it. There's no shame, there's no condemnation in asking for help. But I also want you to know, and I also believe, and I want to declare here today that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That God is in the business of healing. He is the great physician. And I believe that God's plan for your life is for you to not be held back by the things of this world. And I believe and I'm confident that God's desire for your life is to experience the peace instead of panic, is to experience the calm instead of the chaos, and that God has a specific plan for you of experiencing that better health in your life. You know, until this year, as many of you probably would know, I used to be the young adults pastor here at The Rocks. Now, I took on this role about 3 years ago, and I absolutely loved it. Like, that's kind of the reason why I, like, stayed in Australia. I was like, being a young adults pastor, like, I know that that's my calling. Like, I was like, I'm keen as a bean. Like, I could continue doing this for a long time. And I actually had the privilege of growing this ministry more than 4 times its size from the moment that I started it to the moment that I finished it early this year. But there's an interesting thing that kind of happened earlier in this year, and there was a chance for me to take on a new role, and there was a chance for me to take on a new responsibility in a different department, and it actually required a bit more responsibility from me, but I kind of was stuck in this place of not being able to make a decision, because in my mind, I was like, God, I know you've called me to be young adults pastor. I have a lot of peace and assurance that that's the reason why I've stayed in Perth. Like, I've uprooted my life to come and do this role, so considering that there was another option out there was just this massive foreign concept to me. I had a really big time struggling with whether or not deciding that taking this new role was the right thing for me or not. Now, I did what I kind of should have done, and I asked the people around me, the people I trusted and I had confidence in, and the people that knew me the best, and I said, hey, what do you guys think about this situation? Like, should I take this role? Like, is this the right thing for me? And hands down, every single person was like, John, you have to take this role. What are you talking about? And then I got even more confused, because I was like, what do you mean I have to take this role? Like, I love what I'm doing, and why shouldn't I stay in what I'm doing? And I was just confused, and I was in this place of, like, I have no idea what to do. And so I prayed about it, and I continued to speak to some friends and to some family about it, and eventually I did decide to stay and continue in that role, that new role of what I'm currently doing. But then when I made that decision, I kind of felt this, like, overwhelming sense of peace over my situation. Maybe you felt something similar. Now, when that sense of peace kind of came, also something else kind of clicked. And I realized that I was never worried. I was never worried about my qualification. I was never worried about my capacity. I was never worried about actually being able to do the job. It was the decision-making process that really stunted me. It was a decision-making process that was really, really tough for me, because there was a fear of not choosing the right thing. It wasn't about the final destination. It wasn't kind of like, I know I can do that. I know I probably have the ability to do that. But I was stuck because I had a fear of not choosing the right thing. It's a decision-making process that was giving me anxiety. And this may be exactly where some of you live. It's complicated. And there are 2 primary reasons as to why maybe some of these decision-making can give us anxiety. And I'm sure there's more reasons out there, but for the sake of time and for the sake of today, I want to give us 2 reasons why that is this morning. Number one, the bottom line is that we have too many choices. We just have too many choices in our life. They call it actually the paradox of choice. Now, we think that when we have more choices, that we'll actually be happier. That, you know, if we have 1,000 things to choose from, then we're definitely going to be happy because all the options are out there. But it's just simply not true. It's kind of like when you go home at the end of a long day and you have Netflix and you have Disney Plus and you have Prime and you have Amazon and you have a thousand, like literally thousands of options of TV shows and movies to watch, and you lay on your couch and you're like, there's nothing to watch. Like, I can't pick anything. Like, reruns, I've seen all this stuff. Oh, I don't want to see that. And you literally sitting there like paralyzed in your state of choosing what to watch. But if you go on an international airplane, which I know is probably not the case lately, but if you have ever been on an international plane, you, like, there's literally 10 movies to choose from, and before the plane can even take off, you've already ordered which four you want to watch. You already have like a process. You're like, okay, I'm going to watch this one first, and Spider-Man's definitely second, and I'm going to watch this one third. You, like, somehow the limited choices drive us into making decisions. And I was doing some research around the paradox of choice, and I read this article that says that children make 5,000 choices a day. Our children are making 5,000 choices a day. Can you believe that? And then I read a different article that says adults make 35,000 choices a day. We make 35,000 choices in a day. And then I read a different article that didn't agree with that article and said that we actually have less choices. And then I didn't know what to believe anymore. And I was like, which one's true? But regardless, whether we make 5,000 or 35,000 choices a day, we make a ton of decisions. And often those options, that paradox of choice, can create anxiety. The second reason as to why we might feel anxious is because we're afraid of making costly mistakes. We're afraid of missing out. In spiritual terms, we're afraid of missing the will of God. We just feel the pressure to get it just right. You know, culture says, you know, in a marriage, you have to pick the one. There's one person out there for you. You know, your spiritual journey says, pursue your purpose. You know, the preacher comes up here and says, you know, we must follow the will of God. And we're sitting in our chairs and we're thinking to ourselves, well, what if I've missed that one? Or what if I don't know what God's purpose is for my life? Or what if I'm out of God's will? You know, what if you have all these massive questions in your mind? And so we're kind of fearful of not wanting to make an irreversibly bad decision. So what do? Well, we don't do anything. And we get paralyzed and we get stunted. And actually we become indecisive. And indecision is a decision that we make when we're facing anxiety. What I'm hoping to accomplish today is something that I actually consider a spiritual kind of principle. And it's a very, very technical spiritual principle, so just bear with me a little bit. But that spiritual principle is called don't complicate it. And this is a very complicated spiritual principle. But I just want to let you know that that's my goal here today, is to talk about this idea of don't complicate it. And to flesh this out, we're going to be looking at a story in Acts chapter 15. And, you know, for those of us who maybe aren't as familiar with what's happening in Acts chapter 15, it's actually a story of some of the very early, the very first church leaders kind of back in the New Testament. And these are some of the first people kind of who were starting and initiating the kind of the institution of what we call church today. And they were making some massive decisions. We have three guys. We have Paul, Barnabas, and James. And these three guys were making some huge, weighty decisions, some decisions that continue to stand strong here today. We are doing some things in church and our culture today because of the decisions that these three people, these three men of God, made in the early church in Acts chapter 15. Decisions like, you know, what kind of meat can we eat? What kind of things can we wear? And a big question for the guys is, you know, do you have to be circumcised before you become a Christian? That was one of the things that they were talking about at the time. Now, I'm going to speak to the men real quickly just now. It's hard enough to get you guys in church, first of all, but can you imagine if at the end of a sermon there was an altar call and it was like, who wants to believe in Jesus? And men, you have to get circumcised. Hands up. Like, there would be no men in this church. Like, there would be absolutely no people in this church. So these men had some massive decisions to make, some weighty decisions that they had to hold on their shoulders. No, I don't know if I believe in the butterfly effect or whatever that means, but essentially the decisions that they make, and actually that any decision that we make, will continue to have a rippling effect into the future. Like I said, the decisions that they made in their time actually have a massive impact on today, and we continue to hold on to a lot of the things that they decided in those moments. So if there's anyone who kind of had like a big responsibility and a big time having to make some massive decisions, it was definitely these three guys. Now, what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to read their conclusions. So for the most part, I'm not going to talk about the actual decisions that they make because that's for a different time. But I'm going to look at the conclusions of how they made their decisions. So we're going to see, in conclusion, this is why we made the decision. And we're going to do something fun and interactive together. And we're going to say two simple words together. So anytime these two words come up, I want some audience participation. And I want us all to say these words out loud. And those two words are seem. Good. So anytime that those two words pop up, all together, we're going to say seemed good. Awesome? Okay, all set. In Acts 15, 22, then it what? Seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to stand with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. For it, what? Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the essentials. In other words, it seemed right to simplify it. It seemed right not to make it difficult for people to invite their friends into a relationship with Jesus. So what do you do if you don't know what to do? What do you do if the Bible doesn't explicitly talk about that decision that you have to make? What if it's not super articulately word for word said in the Word of God and you have a massive decision on what to make? Well, I could say just do what seems good. But that's not entirely accurate. And that's not entirely the point that I'm trying to make today. Because actually, if we look at Proverbs 14, it says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is in the way of death. There is a way that seems right. There's something that seems good, but actually it can end in the way of death. Okay, John, why have you brought us to this point? Why are you telling us to do what seems good, but you're also saying that what seems good can often lead to death? So what do we do? How do we navigate this space of kind of doing what seems good, but not doing what seems good in the eyes of men? Well, we already know that in the Bible that it actually can never contradict itself, that even though these are from Old Testament and New Testament verses, that it's entirely inspired by the Holy Spirit and that it's 100% accurate and it never actually contradicts itself. So there's actually something else going on in this situation. So where does the difference lie? Well, if you're taking notes here this morning, here's the reason why. If you're around the wrong people, listening to the wrong voices and living for the wrong values, what seems right will often be wrong. If you're around the wrong people, listening to the wrong voices, taking the wrong advice from the wrong people, what seems good, what seems right will often be wrong. You know, if you're constantly following, you know, worldly and cultural values, if you're constantly following, you know, those things on media that you know that aren't quite right, but you're basing your life decisions on those kind of things, oftentimes when it seems right and seems good in that moment, but actually the source that you're relying on isn't the values and doesn't hold the same morals that you want to, those are the decisions that can end sour. You know, here in the New Testament, we have some of the early spiritual leaders that saying that it seemed right, and therefore they built the foundation of the church that we still use today on something that seemed right. So how could Paul, Barnabas, and James possibly make such weighty decisions on something that just seems right? Well, we actually had three keys earlier, and we kind of just read over them really quick. But actually, there's three massive things that we have to kind of take note of when we make decisions that just seem right. So what I want to do is look at these scriptures that we just read again, but I highlighted something a little bit different this time. So in Acts 15, 22, it says this: then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. In other words, there wasn't something that seemed right to one person or seemed right to one man or to one woman, but actually it was the whole body of Christ who gathered together, and that's who made the decision. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind. In other words, the whole church agreed and were unified. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not just me, but to all of us. In other words, there was a massive difference between making a decision based on what seems good to one person. There was a massive difference in making a decision of what seemed good compared to what seems good to the entire body of Jesus, to the entire church. There's a massive difference when you ask people who are spirit-filled, hungry for the word of God, who are constantly reading his guidance and reading the Bible, who are praying and asking God personally on your behalf, who are surrounding you with support and love and who are just in that space of really understanding what the will of God is. Because oftentimes it doesn't explain it word for word in his text, but there are, if when the body comes together and it can agree and it seems good, that's when you know that it's the right thing to do. And that's why I believe that the church is not just a building. That's why I believe that the church isn't just four walls. It's not just a place that you go on your GPS. It's not just a destination, but actually a church is a people. Church is not a building in which you go to, but it's an identity in which you embrace. We don't go to church. We are the church. Whenever we hurt, what do? We go to people who can pray for us. Whenever someone is in need, we meet those needs together. It's a body that works together to support and uplift one another. So why is it that we so often feel anxiety? It's because we're trying to follow Jesus Christ. We're trying to follow the word of God outside of the context of the institution that he created us to serve as his body. When we're making decisions and we feel anxiety about that decision-making, it's because we're operating in outside of the context of the church. We're making decisions without involving the people that should be involved in those decisions. If you have a massive decision on your plate at this moment, but you're scared to ask your small group, or you're scared to ask your spiritual brother or sister or your mentor, if you're scared to ask your pastor because you know that they're going to say something different to what you want to do, it's probably an indication that it's time to ask that person. It's probably an indication that it's time to ask that pastor or that small group member or that spiritual mentor or that leader. Because actually, when you come and you make that decision, you do what seems good in the body, as a body, that's when we can have confidence. We can have a peace of mind knowing that we can make decisions together. And the thing is, if you do fall and if you do hurt and you do mess up, those people will be there to support you as well. And that's the amazing thing about our body. We're there with each other at every single turn, at every single time. So how do we make the weighty decisions that we're scared to make and maybe having a rippling impact into our future? Let's involve God-fearing friends. Let's involve our family and also personally seek God ourselves. And then we together, not by myself, not on my own strength, but we together recognize that God's promises are always true, that God's promises are always yes, and that he guarantees that he'll be faithful and that he'll be the anchor for us at every single turn. He will anchor us to the ground. So that's how we can do what seems right. You know, as I wrap up, I just want to let you know that if you're here today, and maybe you're not even a Christian, or maybe you are a Christian, you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and you're saying to yourself, well, you know what, John? I've made so many mistakes. Like, you don't even understand. I've made so many terrible decisions in my past. And you know what? I don't even know if I can turn this around. I don't even know if God has the ability to work with my life because I've just made so many mistakes in the past. And I just think I'm a lost cause. Well, can I let you know that there's an amazing verse in Romans 8:28 that says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things. You know, some of us might feel here today that, you know, we've made some irreversibly terrible, terrible decisions. And maybe that is the case. Maybe it's the truth. But actually, in the sight of God, God can use all things for his good, for his glory. And oftentimes, it's those mistakes that God uses to leverage and to use as a platform for you to be able to preach the gospel and to be a light in this world. So I just want to encourage you here today that there's no mistake too big, there's no decision too bad that you have made to separate you from the purpose and the will of God, that there is so much more for this life, and God wants you to continue to rely on his promises and on his faithfulness, because he will and is the same forever and ever and ever. Right now, we're going to sing a closing song together. So I'm just going to ask you to rise up onto your feet, if you wouldn't mind. And the song we're going to sing is a song called Promises. And I absolutely love this song. And it's a fairly new song that we've been singing. But I found it really interesting because in this song, the word promises, the title of this song, the word promises only appears one time. In the entire song, it literally only appears one time, and it appears at the beginning. It says this: you are the God of covenant and of faithful promises. You know, usually when I think about song lyrics, usually the title of the song gets repeated at least a dozen times. But for some reason, in this specific song, the word promises only shows up once. But the cool thing about God's promises, the amazing thing about God's promises is that he only needs to say them once, and they will continue to be true forever. And the thing is that throughout the rest of the song and throughout the rest of our lives, God is going to continue to show his promises through his faithfulness. He's going to continue to show his promises by being an anchor and a firm foundation in our life. God continues to show his amazing promises in our life through his actions and through the way of his character. So let's declare in this song here this morning that regardless of the decisions that we have to make, if we have massive decisions, big or small, can we just bring those decisions up to God? Can we just say, hey, God, maybe I have a little bit of anxiety. Maybe I have a little bit of stress. Maybe I have a lot of anxiety. And I have this massive decision to make. But God, you are faithful. God, your promises are true. And I'm choosing to trust in this moment that you are going to take care of the details and you are going to take care of the rest. So let's sing the song together.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.